Well, good morning. How are y'all doing? Like I said, my name is David. I'm one of the pastors here at Vintage Church, and I'm excited to be here with you guys. I've got to meet a couple of you, and you guys are great. I'm excited to be here and worship with you and share God's word with you. I was at North, and I'll actually be transitioning downtown this Wednesday to come on staff with Vintage, so I'm really excited, like I said, to be here and to worship with you. If you're new here, welcome. We believe you belong here. Vintage Church is a church for doubters, seekers, and followers of Jesus alike. So no matter where you find yourself on that spectrum, we believe you belong here, and we're glad that you're here with us. We are going to continue our series today, 10, like you see behind you, where we are studying 10 characters in the Old Testament this summer. And we're still kind of applying it to our overarching 2018 theme of advance the gospel. But we've studied 10 characters so far, and I believe we're in week 9. So we've had 8 other characters we've done, and we've got this one today and one more before we start our next series. We've studied men. We've studied women. We've studied those that are rich, those that are poor. We've seen prophets. We've even seen prostitutes. And today is a very interesting story where I would argue that many people may not even know about this book of Esther. So I know we got some kids in the room with us. Who knows about the story of Abraham? You guys know the story of Abraham, right? Exactly. What about Jonah? You guys learned about Jonah a couple weeks ago, right? What's so cool about the story of Jonah? What happens in that story? Yeah, go ahead. That's right. Hey, that's even more important. That's awesome. Hey, that's a great answer, a great answer. That's right, that's right. You guys are paying attention, man. I got to be on my game today. I can't be relaxing. Who's heard of the story Esther? I see one hand, two hands, three hands. Yeah, it's a different book. So in the story Esther, it's kind of unique in its own right. It kind of stands apart. In terms of characters, we've got Esther and Mordecai, who are kind of just ordinary Jews, a man and a woman. What else? We hear no mention of the word prayer. We don't talk about the law. There's no mention of Jerusalem. And if you believe it or not, the name God is not even mentioned one time in the book of Esther. So how crazy is that? And in fact, as you read the story, you'll kind of see it's almost like a Hollywood movie. I mean, there's plot twists and turns and waves, and it's a very interesting book. But I believe that there are many things that we can learn from the book of Esther, and I'm excited to share that with you today and kind of dialogue. I'm excited to be here. So for those of you that are type A like me, I wanted to provide an outline of what I'm going to do. That way you can know where we are and what to expect, and you're not having any surprises, and you can take notes. So I'm going to list the 4 things that I'm trying to do here. Number one, if God's not mentioned in the book of Esther, can we learn anything about him? That's kind of a hard task, right? No, there's no mention of him. Can we learn anything from him or about him? Secondly, what can we glean from Mordecai and Esther? What can we learn from their interactions in this story? Next, how does this passage apply to our series of Advance the Gospel in 2018? What does it mean for us today? And then lastly, and most importantly, I believe, how does the book of Esther, a book in the Old Testament that doesn't mention the name God, how does it point to Jesus? So as if learning from God or what can we learn about God might be hard enough, I want to look even past that. And what can we see and point to Jesus in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and beyond? So to do that and to go through a whole book in this passage and to do those things, I think we need to pray first. So if you would, please join me. God, thank you for this opportunity to be here and, man, to worship with Durham. What a great place and a great city and a great church with great people. And I thank you again for this opportunity, and I pray now that you would speak through me. I pray that any words that I would have prepared or that I think are clever or good, I pray that you would wipe those clean if they're not important, that you would speak through me and you would have your way with me. And I pray as we try to go through a whole book almost, I pray that you would make few words powerful. And I pray that ultimately through this we would see you and that we would see Jesus and that we would become more like him by the power of your Holy Spirit. Be with us today, and it's in his name we pray all these things. Amen. So today we are in Esther 4, verses 12 through 17. Unfortunately, you can't really parachute into a passage like this without understanding what leads us up to that point, and then I would argue even what happens after that. So what I'm going to try and do is give us a Cliff Notes version of Esther, and I really encourage you to read this story throughout the week. I mean, we're going to go high level, and I'm going to cover a lot of it, but Esther is a beautiful passage, or beautiful book, rather, and I'm excited to jump in it. On that note, if you are new here, we actually have a study guide for this series. I'm not sure if we have any left because they might have been all taken, but they are actually on the website electronically, and they are four readings a week, and they're awesome. And so I would just really encourage you, if you don't have one, try and grab one or look online and get one. They're awesome. So let's do this Cliff Notes version. Book of Esther is the story of Jews who have stayed in Persia after many other Jews have gone back to Jerusalem. King Xerxes, who's the king at the time, throws a huge party. I mean, I'm talking like the biggest party you've ever seen. So kids, I mean, I'm talking like inflatables and like Coca-Cola before you can, I mean, it just keeps flowing. It's like fountains of Coca-Cola and Skittles and any of their other candy that you like. I mean, it's awesome. And at this party, he summons his queen to pretty much show off, right? He wants to say, here's my queen, take a look at her. She's beautiful. And the queen says, no. How do you think the king feels when that happens? He's upset. So he consults with his advisors and he says, what should I do? And they pretty much say, you need to strip her of her title immediately before she sets an example, and you need to go find another queen. The king agrees, and so he sends out people all throughout the land to find a new queen for him. Enter our characters, Esther and Mordecai. Esther was actually adopted by Mordecai, like we mentioned in the video, her uncle. And so Esther is selected from her local area to come audition to be queen. Now, before she goes up there, Mordecai says, I strongly encourage you not to reveal your Jewish identity. So she listens to him. I mean, that's her father figure, right? So she goes. She gets prepped to audition for queen. This is a long process of getting ready. And Mordecai, like a good father figure, he actually strolls the front gates every day to get a status update on Mordecai, of Esther. And he's got like a messenger that goes between him and Esther, like you saw earlier, and he gets status updates on her. Well, the fateful day and night comes, and Esther, I'll just put it this way, auditions for the king, and he falls in love with her, and he selects her as her queen, or his queen. So now Esther, a Jew, a young woman, has become queen with the king. One day, later on, Mordecai hears a threat to assassinate the king. Oh, that's not good, right? And so he tells Esther. Esther tells the king. They intercept the plot. And the king obviously lives. And that may seem like, why did he just mention that? You'll see later on. Like I said, there's lots of twists and turns in the book of Esther. Later on, we're introduced to a new character, Haman, who is placed pretty much right under the king in terms of power. So now we've got our four main characters, right? We have the king, we have Esther, Mordecai, and Haman. Haman's pretty much the bad guy, spoiler alert. You've got Esther and Mordecai, they're the quote-unquote good people, right? So he's this new high official, and they say everybody must bow down to Haman. And Mordecai chooses not to. How do you think that makes Haman feel? Pretty upset. He gets really upset. He's just furious with rage, and he finds out that Mordecai is a Jew. And he says, I can't stand this guy. We need to do something about this. So what he does is he actually goes to the king, and he says, there is a people group out there that are a threat to your kingdom, and I propose we annihilate them. And by annihilate, I mean every man, woman, child, their belongings. We need to destroy them. We need to get rid of these people. And in fact, I think we should do that so much that I will pay you to do it. Haman literally says he will pay the king's treasury to go take care of the Jews. Now, he does not say that it is the Jews. He just says it's a people group. And so the king agrees, and Haman makes this plot, which is to take place later on in the future. They cast lots to figure out what day that will fall on, and they set the date. Well, Mordecai hears out about this again, and he tells the queen and asks her to do something. Esther hesitates because in that time, you can't just go to the king uninvited. If you go to the king and he does not invite you in, you're put to death. Now, to make matters worse, Esther has not been invited into the king's presence for 30 days. That's a month, right? It's a long time. So here you go. Esther has gone through this just crazy story. Now she's queen, and now she's not even been invited in his presence. And what's up with that, right? And so Mordecai is basically telling her, you need to go to the king, and you need to go and talk to him. You need to do something about this. And Esther says, I don't know if I can do that. Do you understand what that's going to cost me? And that's where we enter our passage today. And if you have a Bible, we're going to read it along. It'll actually be up on the screen. But it says this. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think that to yourself, that if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. I think I skipped a couple lines there, I'm sorry. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for a time such as this. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though is it against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. And so later on, Esther approaches the king boldly. It's been 30 days. He doesn't invite her. She comes into his presence, scared for her life, and he invites her in. He welcomes her in. He says, Esther, what can I do for you? I'll give you anything. Even if it's half the kingdom, what can I do for you? And Esther's response at that time is pretty much, if you and Haman could just come to a banquet with me, that's all I'm really asking for. He says, yeah, I can do that, no problem. So they have one banquet, and then later on we'll see what happens at the second banquet. There's actually two banquets that happen. Meanwhile, Haman runs into Mordecai again. And you know Haman doesn't like Mordecai because he didn't bow down to him, and he sees that guy, and he's like, oh, I can't stand that guy. Like, I know we're doing this thing to destroy the Jews, but I need to take care of him before that. And so basically, he fabricates these poles for Mordecai to get hung on. I mean, he wants to kill that guy before they go after the Jews. And so, one night, the king can't sleep. Anybody ever been there? You can't sleep at night? Everybody has their own remedy that they do to put themselves to sleep, right? We can, like, count sheep. That never worked for me. My mom did this weird thing. It was so crazy. She would, like, kick her legs up and down, and the whole house would shake. And I didn't know what was going on until I finally just figured out, okay, that's mom, and she can't sleep. So that's what my mom did to put herself to sleep. And I'm sure you have your own thing, too. We won't talk about it here, but everybody has their own thing, right? So what do you think the king does when he can't sleep? He pulls out the Book of Chronicles. He's like, this will put me to sleep. I'm going to read about some history. That'll put me to sleep. Just so happens that he turns to a page where he reads about Mordecai intercepting the plot to assassinate him. Oh, you can see why that was important now, right? You were like, why did David talk about that? That's why. So he thinks to himself, this guy intercepted this plot. Like, I should do something to, you know, proclaim him around and celebrate what he did for saving my life, right? So he brings Haman in and says, Haman, what do I need to do for someone that I want to lift up and celebrate? Now, you can probably guess, Haman thinks he's talking about him because that's kind of the guy Haman is. You probably gather that by now. So Haman's like, man, you should put the best clothes on him. You should put a crown on his head. You should throw him around the city and parade him around and say, everybody, look at this guy. He's the best in the world type thing, right? He's like, this would be awesome. This is my moment. And so the king's like, you're right. Go get Mordecai. Let's do that for him. And Haman's like, oh, no. I mean, not only have you embarrassed yourself, but now the guy that didn't bow down to you and the guy that you want to murder, he's the one that's going to get paraded around? Crazy as that, right? So they put Mordecai on this horse and parade him around, and all the while Haman's just like, what am I doing with my life? You know, he's like starting to worry. So now he comes to this banquet that Esther wants to come to, and he's like, oh, great. Like, what else could go wrong today? Well, something worse does happen, right? So Esther pretty much goes to the king and says, there's a plot out there to assassinate some people. And if that happens, I too will lose my life. So what the king is hearing is like, there's this threat here against my queen. Like, what's going on? It's at that time then that he finds out that she's a Jew and of Haman's plot to murder all of the Jews in the land. Haman thought he had a bad day. Obviously, it gets worse. How do you think the king feels when he finds this out about Haman trying to kill my queen? How do you think he feels? Not great. That's a good response. Not great. To say the least. So after some other Haman mishaps, which you can read about, here's sweet irony, right? The king orders Haman to be killed on the poles that Haman intended for Mordecai. How's that for sweet justice? So Haman's out of the story now. So now we got the king, Esther, and Mordecai. So now Esther comes to the king, intercedes for her people, and says, we got to do something to stop this plot. And at that time, the king says, I'm sorry, but I can't do anything to reverse the command that was sent out. At that time, you could not reverse a command. So now what? I mean, what are we going to do now? So Esther says, well, can we put a decree out there that the Jews can at least defend themselves on that day? That seems like a good start, right? And so he says, yeah, I mean, go out and put that order out. And so actually Mordecai's the one that establishes this and sends it out. And everybody gets ready for this fateful day, right? I don't know why they wait, but I mean, they wait like a long time. Finally, this thing happens. And what do you think happens when that day comes and the people try to assassinate the Jews? The Jews win big time. The actual numbers are recorded in the book of Esther, but I'm talking like thousands and thousands and thousands of the enemies are just destroyed. It's self-defense, really, of the Jews. That's all they're doing. They didn't want to attack. They're just defending themselves. In fact, that the story and the sheer victory reminds me very much of other wars that we read about in Joshua and in the book of Kings and Chronicles. But still no mention of God. And so, that's the story of Esther. I encourage you to read it throughout the week. There's a lot more detail. I tried to cover a lot of it for reasons you'll see why here soon. But that's the book of Esther. God's never mentioned once. Does it not seem almost like a Hollywood movie to you? I mean, it's just this crazy movie with plot twists, and you thought this was going to happen. Well, that's going to happen, and you thought I was going to play this card. Now I play this card. I mean, it's just a crazy story, right? But it's also exciting and thrilling. So, for a book that doesn't call out God's name once, what can we still learn from him? Though not named at all, I believe if we go back through the book of Esther, we can see God's sovereignty and also his providential nature. By providential nature, I mean God's characteristic of providing for his people. There's a lot of authors and commentators out there that say, while God may not be mentioned, we can see his fingertips or his traces throughout the story of Esther. And I think we'll see that. I'm just going to list a few of them. I really encourage you to again, look at this later on your own as you're reading it and also in your community groups, which reminds me, if you're not in a community group, I highly encourage you to get in one. I know we're kind of getting out of this summer season of vacations, and we want you to do that. We want you to get rest and get recharged and refilled, but community groups are the way that we do things here at Vintage, and that's just the truth. We do Sunday worship and reading God's Word, but community groups is where we hash it out, and we do life together, and we walk through life together. And so as we kind of enter this new season of August and September and school starting again and vacations being done, I really encourage you to join a community group. But here, I'm going to list a few things that I believe shows us the providential nature of God. Of all the women in the entire kingdom, Esther, a Jew, is selected to audition to become queen, let alone become queen, obviously. I mean, what are the chances that that happens? Mordecai, because he was at the gate to check on Esther, just happened to hear about the plot to assassinate the king. I mean, the right time and the right place, and it being him who knew the queen, that seems kind of crazy, doesn't it? Further, it happens to be Mordecai to be the one that does not bow down to Haman. Again, not any other person, no other culture, no other, religion nothing. It's Haman that doesn't bow down, or I'm sorry, Mordecai that doesn't bow down to Haman. Esther, again a Jew, happens to be queen and have the position to do something to stop the murder of all the Jews. Again, if it was any other queen, do you think they would care? Would the story just go on? We don't even know who those people were at the time. Haman never said who he was going to kill. He just said he wanted to take out a people group. And now Mordecai happens to hear it, and Esther happens to be a Jew to do something about it. Though not invited for 30 days into the king's presence, and though you could lose your life if you come in uninvited, Esther goes and she's invited in. I don't know, man. Too many things are starting to add up here. It makes me think God's doing something. How about this? And I mean, this is my favorite part, right? The irony between Mordecai and Haman, with the parade that happens for Mordecai that Haman thought was for him, and the murder on the poles for Haman that he made for Mordecai. How about that entire ironic story? And lastly, though the verdict to kill the Jews can't be reversed and all would seem lost, a simple one of self-defense is put in place, and they win, and they win big. And like I said, this is not just like they just defend themselves, they fend them off. I mean, they win, just like we see in Joshua and the other books. And I would argue that the Lord himself fights for his people. I hope you can see that though God's not called out, he is very much present in the book of Esther. And I think there are people in this room, myself included, that need to hear today that there will be times, maybe right now for you, or seasons where it does not feel like God is present. Where you go through seasons of praying and you hear nothing. When you go through seasons of praying for direction and you feel nothing. When you may read God's word and it just feels like you're reading a book and nothing seems to be sinking in or changing you. Community group feels like a grind. Why am I doing this? Or just stuff keeps happening around you that does not make any sense. I'm not going to do the whole raise your hand if you're there now and everything, but there's a high chance there's someone in this room that's going through that, and I have gone through that. Even with this season of transition in my life from my job to joining Vintage, there's been up and downs and twists and turns, and it can be a scary place. Two things. One, get in community groups, like I said. Accountability, people to pray for you, people to walk through life with you, people to check in on you and provide for you. That's number one. But secondly, know that God is there. And for those folks that have been through those times like myself and you come out of them, I would argue that you come out of them closer to God than when you started. And I know it sounds crazy. But when you come out of the situation and you look back and all of the things that didn't make sense, you start tracing God's fingerprint like we do in Esther. It's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. And not only is it amazing when we look back, it's amazing to look back and then apply it to the future when things happen again. Am I right? When you start going through those seasons again, you can look back and say, God was there before. God was doing this even though I didn't get it, and I'm going to have faith that he's doing it now. The second thing that kind of applies to this piece of God's nature is that, and I would argue boldly, and some may push back, but that those who do not yet consider themselves believers of God or of Jesus, I would argue that you still see God's grace and provision in your life. And I know there's some pushback on that, and you can, I'll talk to you after service about this if you want to, but there are just so many things that go on in our life that are out of our control. And we see that in the book of Esther. They could not force what happened in this story. There's no way. I mean, think of all the things that added up. And I would argue even as simple as the sun rising every day and the rain falling to nourish this land, there are things that we do not do that are out of our control that God provides in. I firmly believe that God would provide for the job that you have, the friends that you have, the neighborhood that you're in, or maybe you're in this room today. I believe God called you here. And so I would just say this, that if what I'm saying, if it's even remotely true, that God works even through the bad things, or God works when we don't see him, or those who aren't even followers of Jesus yet, God still bestows his love upon those people. If that's even remotely true, why not come back and investigate it? That's all I'm asking. I'm not asking for blind faith. I'm not asking for just believe because your parents did or your friends do or I'm telling you to. I'm saying just come and investigate it. That's all I'm asking. And here at Vintage, like I said, we are a church for doubter seekers and followers alike. I'm talking too long on this, so I got to keep moving. But in conclusion of the first point, by his very nature, God is always present and he's always moving. He always has, he is now, and he always will. And I want to conclude with that first point. Second point, let's get to the book, right? That's what everybody's thinking. Like, come on. So what can we learn from Mordecai and Esther, right? This is the series 10. We're trying to study these characters. What can we learn? Number one, Esther and Mordecai are moved by injustice. I think we can all agree on that. Esther's got a really comfortable life. But when it starts with Mordecai, right? When Mordecai hears it, I mean, he's like drawn to action if you read the book. I mean, he's fasting, he's mourning. I mean, he just looks super depressed. Esther's like, just calm down, like let's fast about, he's really upset about this, Mordecai is. But both of them see the injustice and they're moved by it. Secondly, Esther's faced with a choice. And she chooses to act. And so it's really common to read these books of the Bible and read them as stories and not apply ourselves to them or be in that moment. So consider for a moment what Esther must be going through. She has probably heard stories of the Jews being pulled out of Jerusalem and being killed as they were dragged off to captivity. And then she's selected as queen all of a sudden, and she's in this comfortable place, this palace, and Mordecai says, "Can you please go intervene?" And she's like, "I could lose my life. Would you risk something for your life? Would you think about it pretty long and hard? I mean, that's a big decision to make." But again, they're moved by the injustice, and Esther does something about it. Thirdly, she leverages her status, her resources, and her platforms for God's people. She's queen. She has a relationship with the king. She's in the palace with him. I mean, she uses all of this to hopefully save the Jews. I mean, that's the risk that she's taking. Everything that she has, she puts it on the line. And finally, like I said, that choice risks everything that Esther has, including her comfort, being queen, living in a palace, like I said earlier, having the best Coca-Cola poured out from fountains that, everywhere you go, like down the hallway, there's just fountains of Coke, kids. I mean, it's just amazing. It's probably the best thing ever. And finally, her life. And so, how does this passage, and specifically what we can glean from Mordecai and Esther, how does this apply to our Advance the Gospel series? And I've got some things written down, and I don't know how it's going to go. I'm just going to start talking. So, here's some laughing. Yeah, we'll see what happens. The gospel is for all people groups, of all nations, of all colors, of all jobs, of all neighborhood areas, where they live, what they do, what they believe. The gospel is for every single person on the face of this earth. And sometimes we forget that. We live in a time right now where it is very easy to start categorizing over the littlest of things. I believe this, they believe that. Well, I believe this, and they agree with me except for this one little thing, and so they're also in this other category. And you know what I'm talking about. It's always on the news, too. And you get forced to pick sides. And I just want to start off as we continue talking through this that we have to understand the fundamental truth that the gospel is for every single person, man, woman, and child on the face of this earth. And I hope we all get head nods on that and we can continue. As such, to advance the gospel, we have to care about people other than ourselves. We have to care for injustice specifically, or importantly, as we see here, we have to care for injustice, we have to care for the marginalized, we have to care about those that are taken advantage of or abused or used. We have to care. And I'm going to jump out of order because I think now is the right time to say it. A lot of times when we're watching the news, we get numb because we see so many bad things. And what happens is, and I'm guilty of it, I'm not pointing fingers at you, I'm talking to myself right now. And especially when we have friends that talk to us about things, we say things like, "Man, I'm so sorry, like, I'll pray for you." Like, "Sorry, brother, sister, like, I'll pray for you. I'm here with you in spirit." How many times, how long does that go on is what I should say. And sometimes it doesn't become personal until it happens to us. But then all of a sudden, all the things that we didn't seem to care about, when they happen to us, it's the worst thing in the world, which it is, and we look around for everybody's help, and when no one gives us help, we wonder why. We wonder why the people that don't give us help are doing the very thing we did a week ago. It's all fun and games until we lose our job, or something happens to our house, or our child gets sick. I mean, I'm not going to belabor this point, but we need to care about all people, no matter what section of town, no matter what they believe, no matter how they look, what car they drive, what job they work, what school they go to, what their beliefs are, and this and that. At the end of the day, we need to care because the gospel is for all of them, just like it is for you and I. Simply put, we need to view people as God views them, and as Jesus viewed them, for that matter. And that was love for everyone. And if we believe that the gospel is for us and that we believe we deserve God's mercy, God's forgiveness, a second chance, if you would want to call it that, then why would we think that anybody else could not get that as well? And we need to be praying for that and hoping for that and getting on our knees for that, praying for the salvation of those that are far from Christ, praying for those that, like I said, are in poverty or bondage or being used and abused. We have to care. Every day is made up of choices. Like we talked about with Esther, she had a choice and she chose to act. Those choices can be big or small. But I think the key is this: we have to learn to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. And that's like a hard topic to discuss, and like we don't have a lot of time to do that. But I don't want this to turn into some religious game. Like, we were actually just in community group last week, and someone asked me, like, man, I'm really struggling with how do I know when to be the initiator when sharing my faith versus how do I know when to just love on people and then be there when the moment arrives to then share my faith when something happens. Does that make sense? And that's a really good question. That's a really good question. And we don't have time to discuss that right now, but I challenge you to consider that throughout the week and talk about it in your community groups. But every day is made up of choices, both big and small. We are either influencers or we're being influenced. That's how we are. We're talking into lives or we're getting poured into. And I would just encourage you, are those things the gospel? Am I influencing via the gospel? Am I being influenced by the gospel? And some of us need to answer that question. What we're listening to, what we're saying, what we're doing. They're choices. Some of the small choices, some are the big choices. Some of this room may have been struggling for a while of, man, am I supposed to quit my job? Or am I supposed to change my job? Do I need to move to be in a different area of town? Am I supposed to go overseas? Do I need to move my kids from this school? I mean, every day we make choices whether we believe it or not. And I know Michael actually talked about this last week. We talked about it. And I had already kind of wrote all this before I knew he even talked about it. So I'm not trying to belabor the point or harp on what he said, but it's the truth, and it's choices. Esther had a choice. She made a really big one that could cost her life. We make choices too. And we just need to be led by the Holy Spirit, be able to submit to that, and whatever happens, happens. Because for this reason, followers of Jesus, everything that we have belongs to Him. And that should change things. Everything that we have, our comfort, our job, our money, our resources, and our skills. And just like Mordecai told Esther, perhaps you've been placed into your job for a time such as this. Perhaps you know the local barista for a time such as this. Perhaps you're at Vintage Church for a time such as this. Perhaps you have resources for a time such as this. Perhaps you have money or you don't have money for a time such as this. The point is this: everything that we have belongs to Jesus. And so whenever there's this temptation to believe that we're about to sacrifice something or we could lose something, it's not ours. You can't lose what you don't have. And when that belongs to Jesus, whatever He says, we have to go do it. And I'm not talking about this for those that are new to faith or maybe doubters. I'm not talking about this cruel God that we serve that says, you must go this. I mean, I'm not talking about that. What I'm saying is, you feel the movement in your heart to do something, and if it has the chance to risk your reputation or your status or anything else, we have to be able to submit to that. And so finally, and this is my most exciting thing that I want to talk about, how does the book of Esther point to Jesus, right? This is right, we're on the fourth point now for all the type A. They're like, okay, good, time to stretch my seat and get ready. Like, we're towards the end. So there's a temptation in this series 10 to look at these characters and idolize them. Like, man, I wish I had the faith of Abraham, or I wish I was obedient and such a good like companion as Ruth, right? We tend to do that all the time. What we need to do is look to Jesus, because Jesus came to either fulfill all things or be greater than all things that we read in Scripture. And so what I want to do is look at five things that I can see how this book points to Jesus. And again, I encourage you to do this later on throughout the week. Number one, Esther took action that could cost her her life. Jesus came knowing he would lose his life. Number two, Esther risked her comfort. Jesus left his comfort to walk among us as a poor and homeless man. Esther pleaded to escape death. Jesus willingly laid down his life. Esther interceded for herself, and her people in a palace. While dying on a cross, Jesus interceded for his enemies. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, as they ridiculed him and mocked him and tore his clothes, spat on him. Man. And not only that, Esther interceded once for her people. Today, Jesus continuously intercedes for his people as the great high priest. And what I mean by this is that every day Jesus is pleading for you, interceding for you, and fighting for you is the best way to say it. And so, in this book, we see the courage of Esther and Mordecai. We see Esther taking risks. We see Mordecai being bold in his faith. But ultimately, I want you guys to see Jesus in this, because I'm not asking you to be like Mordecai and Esther. I'm asking you to be like Jesus, who's even greater than them. And the only way we can do that is to be obedient to God, allow the Holy Spirit to work through us and sanctify us. And so I hope people who hear me preach get tired of hearing me say it. But every Sunday, it's about Jesus. Esther points to Jesus. Abraham points to Jesus. King David points to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And I pray that as you read through Esther this week, and as we go through this series 10, every week we would ultimately be looking to him, wanting to become more like him. And then ultimately, as we look to advance the gospel in 2018, we would just risk everything that we have for him. It's the best way I can say it. For our neighborhoods, our city, our country, and our world. Pray with me if you would. God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the book of Esther, how rich and how beautiful it is, how maybe at initial glance it seems like another story, but you have so much to speak to us on. And I know that you have more to say than what I even said today. And so, Lord, I just pray for everyone in this room throughout this week, God, that you would reveal yourself to them in a unique way, Lord, where they would be challenged to move, challenged to act, challenged to care, if we even can say it that way. Stir in our hearts a desire for all people to see the gospel, Lord, and help us to be on mission in all that we do, being obedient to you by the power of your Holy Spirit. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.